Would you turn back with me to the portion we read there together, 2 Chronicles and chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We are living, and this is us coming into a season of goodwill, when we seek blessings for others round about us. We will be confronted with great effort and commitment in buying, in pressurizing us to buy and to take up whatever is on offer before us. Enormous pressure, huge amounts of money spent. The lengths that some people will go to just to get what is unusual, surprising. And they always engage in it, and there's that quest for novelty with the expectation that it will satisfy, it'll give pleasure. This materialism that's round about us in our days is based on a thinking that people have, that the satisfaction that we are looking for and that we're needing can be derived from what is seen, what's handled, what can be experienced in the routines and ordinary everyday life. That's the kind of thinking that we have. That it's within our own ability to bring that about and to obtain it for ourselves. That it's within our own wisdom to know what is best suited for life and living for ourselves. And so we devise, we create, we dream up different things that are marketed and sold and put out with this one aim always in mind: to satisfy, to give pleasure to whoever has it or gets it. But at the same time as there is that marketing force round about us, so there is also another one that we've got to make mention of that is quite deliberately. There is quite deliberately in many places nowadays the effort to exclude anything of God. To exclude any thought of reference to our spiritual nature and being. To exclude anything that is critical of man, of his ability or of his performance. Because you see, today man is deemed to be the master of his own destiny. He molds his own society. He sets the standards and he offers the pleasures and the prizes that people will chase after. The whole of life today is carefully crafted to exclude any spiritual foundation, any spiritual dimension, any spiritual reference, or any spiritual target. That's the way society's pressure bear down upon us. That's what we've got to cope with day after day as we live out there in this world, and especially at this time of year. But it's a conclusion that applies any time of year, but especially at this time of year also. All of that provision, all the glitz and the glamour that is presented before us, everything that is put before us as way of appeal to satisfy, to give pleasure to us, it does not work. Last week we were thinking of the temptation of our Lord, and our Lord puts it so vividly and yet simply for us. What did he say? The Lord Jesus Christ said, man does not live by bread alone. That surely is writ large over the excess and the materialism of these days we're coming into. Man does not live by bread alone. It's that ordinary fare of life. The things that we have and we get and we experience. Man's life is not explained, nor is it satisfied by these things alone. Life in its fullness and life in its completeness cannot be defined in physical terms only. It's not a physiological body we've got alone. It's not a social sensitivity we've got alone. There's an aspect to our character that is neglected, deliberately excluded. We are also spiritual beings made in the image of God, with a capacity to know God that makes us separate from all of God's creation round about us. But people don't want to know that. There's more to life than the bread and the staff of life. We have it also not only in the way our Lord spoke about that, but we have it in the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, he speaks about his people. What do? They're dipping their heads. They're trying to drink from a broken cistern. And again, it's a timeless picture that fits into so many different societies and time frames. The longing and the pursuit of pleasure and satisfaction and significance. The way in which people are looking for some explanation for their life, but they're dipping their heads into the wrong place for that explanation. My people have forsaken me. That's the first wrong that they've done. And the second wrong that they've done is that they're going looking to alternatives to satisfy and to explain their lives. And the conclusion of going after these alternatives is quite simply vanity again. We're all familiar with the words of Isaiah 55 this time. Why do you spend your labor for that which satisfies not? Why are you spending your money and your energy and the resources of your life for something that's not going to satisfy you? Why is what the prophet Isaiah asks? The conclusion to the whole exercise, be it conducted on a Friday night or a Saturday night, the conclusion to the whole exercise conducted over Christmas time or any kind of celebration, festival or festive, the whole conclusion of the exercise, there is no satisfaction from any of these sources. Nothing permanent, nothing deep, nothing lasting. So here, what have we got? Here in our text this evening, the Lord is introducing what we've excluded and what we've tried to ignore by society round about us. Here we have brought before us the spirituality that man, the way in which we're dependent upon the Lord, the way in which we need his blessing. And it's only when we are right with him is there going to be the possibility of a full and a satisfying life. The Lord will forgive our sins and the Lord will heal our land. Is that not what we need today? As we look at our own national life and as we look at ourselves as a people, is that not what we need? We need our land to be healed. It's not to be limited. Don't for one moment think that this just simply speaks about physical destruction that needs to be put right. There is the underlying and a far more important lesson of the spiritual healing that has to take place. That's what we need more than anything else in our land, our nation, in these days. And the one big barrier, and the one huge obstacle to enjoying the blessing from the Lord is the presence of sin in our lives. People today simply will not accept that analysis. They will not accept that the problem is one of sin. But until they do so, there is no possibility of peace or of fullness in our living. As a nation, we stand in a very privileged position. We stand in a very responsible position. We carry a nation and we carry a people in prayer before the Lord. And we seek the best for them in these days as in every other day. This then is the word for us today. This is what the Lord is saying to us, going across, going against, going over all of the efforts that are put out and mobilized at this time. And the Lord is saying to us, as we search for satisfaction and peace in life, He's bringing home to us the spiritual need, the spiritual problem, the spiritual solution. I want us tonight to break this down into 5 or 6 simple headings that we can use to give structure and skeleton to this text, but also that we can take with us to remember when we go out and see what is going on round about us in these next 2 or 3 weeks. The first thing I want us to think about is the problem as it is defined and identified to the people. Verse 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. There is the problem as the Lord brings it to the attention of the people. They are given the ability to read events in their nation and in their affairs in a spiritual way. Okay, they've got the heavens shut up. The locusts are coming. And there's pestilence upon the people. But notice it says, I shut it up. I bring it. I do it. It's God that is doing it to these people. We can look ourselves at a falling and a failing foreign policy. We can look today at a collapse of social care. We can see financial affairs in turmoil, and we can see environmental disasters around the corner. And all of these things can be traced back to different sources, and they can be given different explanations. But below them all, I have done it. I have shut up heaven. This is the Lord setting the problems before these people, stopping them and stopping us in our tracks, speaking to us in a language that we can understand if we don't and won't listen to spiritual message from the Lord. As a nation, there is the word of the Lord, and it's been heralded and preached throughout our land for weeks and months and years. But as a nation and as a people, we don't want to hear any more of what God is saying to us. Very well. If we won't listen to the spiritual language, then the Lord has a way of speaking to us in other tones and in other language, which will make us sit up and listen. God has a controversy with us. And as we analyze our own personal, as we analyze our own national level of needs, we bring them and we're brought and we bring them underneath the teaching of our Bibles. And God helps us to read our lives and the book of Providence in a proper way. When there's a problem with us, we are least inclined to see it as a spiritual problem. We prefer any kind and every other kind of explanation. But when the problems come, into us or us as a nation. Solomon will not allow any kind of alternative to get house room in our minds. He has been praying here, dedicating the temple. And he, in chapter 6, speaks about certain eventualities that are going to come upon the people. Just go back to chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain. Because, why? Why is there no rain? An environmental disaster? Because they have sinned against thee. That's what Solomon is setting out for these people. The link between the event and their sin. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord having a controversy with his people and speaking to his people in language they can understand. So therefore we've got to ask ourselves the question. As we listen to our politicians and as we listen to our national leaders, those in government, those involved with finances and figures and things like that, where and when did we last hear this language being spoken and used? Where have we last heard anybody saying, God has done this? Where have we last heard somebody saying, God is speaking to us as a nation and as a people in these things? The problem defined sin. But the second thing I want us to think about, not only the reference to the problem, but there we then have the people identified. If my people, who are called by my name, there is something very fundamental and important that is emphasized for us, not in one phrase, but in two phrases. The emphasis falling upon a certain group of people who are special to the Lord. My people, my name. And he is, of course, speaking here about the covenant relationship between the Lord and his people. And the Lord indeed has a right. The Lord has a right to intervene into the life of a nation and as a people and a church. If they are deviant or if they're wayward in any way. We think we're free, but we are not free agents. We have received many blessings from our God. And the thankful obligation for these blessings has to be demonstrated in the way that we live. The Lord has set out for us a pattern and a path. He has set out for us ways in which we can express that obligation, ways we can express that thankfulness to him. He indicates what he requires from us. And then he looks for us to do it. We have privileges, great privileges. And as we have privileges, so we have to face up to responsibilities. Covenant people. When the Lord spoke through Amos, and Amos was ministering to God's people, he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. That exclusive relationship which God has entered into with a certain sect and group of people in the Old Testament times. Translated into our own time and the way in which the Lord God has met with us and blessed us. And the same obligations therefore fall on us and fell on them in the days of Amos. You only have I known. We have received good things from God's hand. Therefore, the Lord has the right to look for a response from us. My people, who are called by my name, you have experienced my blessing. But there's another way in which we can take that meaning and that phrase and these words. These people knew something. Yes, they knew what God required, but they also knew how to deal with faults and failings. They knew how to deal with wrongs done, and they knew how to deal with sins committed. From the past, they knew the way to put their relationships with God aright again. They knew what God required to confess, to acknowledge, to sacrifice for sin. They knew that's the way God worked with them. They knew that they had to confess from their heart and they had to seek forgiveness from God. They knew that there was no other way. We are part of a nation. They were part of a nation. We know, they know, the way the Lord deals with sins and the way God deals with wrongs. It is through forgiveness by way of a sacrifice. And just simply because the years have unfolded, and just because time has marched on, and just because man has become more cultured and civilized and developed and become more intellectually and technologically advanced, just because there's all of these things going for man, it doesn't mean to say that God's way has changed. My people who are called by my name, we know what God requires when sin is identified and confronted. The people that are identified here for us. And what is the third thing? What is the position that they adopt? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. There's always the danger. There is always the danger when we deal with God that our words and our heart are not singing from the same hymn sheet. There's always the danger that our words are different from what we are inside. Because it's not an easy thing to come before the Lord. And the way we demonstrate how deep and how sincere we are about our problem is seen in the attitude of our body and in the performance of our living. We humble ourselves. You cannot have great thoughts about ourselves and at the same time have great thoughts about God. They simply cannot exist in the same space together. And when we humble ourselves, what we're doing is we are putting all of ourselves and our activities and achievements to one side as being utterly unequal to the problem we have to deal with. And we're humbling ourselves and we're casting ourselves upon God. And we're asking that He be merciful to us. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And there you have a great image, a great picture of Isaiah, who was given a vision of the glory of the Lord high and lifted up, and His glory filled the train, His glory filled the house he was in. And there Isaiah is cleansed by a coal being taken off the fire and applied to his lips, and he's forgiven. And you then go and read the attitude of Isaiah. Is there any boasting? Is there any self-assertion? Is there any kind of standing upon his own position or his own status or any of these things that we see flagged up by people today round about us? No. Instead, you see something so precious to the Lord. You see a humility in the way he behaves and in the words he speaks. And that's what the Lord looks for in us also. Moving on in the book of Isaiah to chapter 66, and the first two verses of that very chapter, we see there the description of the Lord, who's high and lifted up, yes. His glory is filling the temple, yes. But in Isaiah 66, we have him seated on the throne of heaven, and the earth is his footstool, the majesty of God. And his eye is roaming over the earth. And he's examining men and he's judging men. And what quality is he looking for? He's looking for this quality. His pleasure is towards those who are contrite in spirit and that tremble at his word. When did we see a Christian? No, when did we see any political leader trembling at the word of God? When did we see any kind of leader in our land behaving with a contrition of spirit? When did we see anyone bowing the head, if not the knee, before Almighty God? And yet that's the very quality which the Lord counts as precious. And his eye is roaming over men, looking for it today. A humility upon others, but with ourselves first and foremost. Of humility when we've got nothing to boast of, nothing to plead, and all that we can do is venture our interests, our concerns, and our problems. Venture them upon God with the hope and in the trust that the Lord will graciously deal with us. If my people shall humble themselves and pray. We know already the way in which prayer is the mark of a Christian's breath and lifeblood. The mark that was given when Paul was there and Ananias was going to deal with him, and Ananias was scared and afraid, and the Lord assured him, says, look, he's praying. Prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian. The Lord, our God himself, spent nights in prayer. We can see so many times in his life when he came to crucial moments and decisive times, and you find him wrapping it up the time before with prayer. It's not easy to pray. It needs discipline. Discipline to focus on things that are important, because even with the sharpest and the most powerful of intellects, we sometimes wander and meander in our thinking, in our concentration. We will drift at one time or another. We need discipline. But we also need discipline to listen to what comes back to us from God as we are alone with him in prayer. The Lord may well be putting his finger on his hand and identifying something in our life that shouldn't be there, and we're shown it in prayer, and we're uncomfortable, and we want to escape, and it's painful to admit it, that we've done wrong. But that's what the Lord is looking for, that we pray and that we seek his face, that we come before him, committing all of our strength and all of our energy and all of our enthusiasm to the spiritual exercise of seeking the face of God. We all know the children's comment, I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the thoughts of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well bow down and worship a God of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. We need to commit ourselves totally, fully, completely to seeking God, being aware of who he is, of what he is, and who we are, utterly desperate with no hope in ourselves. Not only seeking him, but coming, we're told here, with also repentance before him. Pouring out before the Lord God the things that are wrong in ourselves as individuals, but also before us as a nation. We need, not only as we come with repentance, we need to have that resolve. If we know there's a situation where we always give in to temptation, then we need to put in place an alternative in our lifestyle. We need to put things in our lifestyle that will protect us against that pattern developing and that problem arising. We need to look at ourselves as the Lord shows to us ourselves. And we've got to make sure that we change one degree of likeness to another to be like our Lord. If you go back to Psalm 51 and verse 17, what is it the Lord looks for? He looks there, we're told, for a broken heart and spirit. So therefore we ask, are we like that? What is the effect? What's the effect on me and on you? What is the effect upon us of sins that we've committed in this past week? Have we let them wash off us? Or are they stuck with us? Do they affect us and influence us and make us all the more resolute to part from the situation where they arise? Praying, seeking the face of the Lord, coming with repentance. And when we come with these spiritual qualities in that spiritual way, notice furthermore what is said here, then, and that marker is important, then after all these things are put in place, when we've shown how intense, when we've shown how serious we are about the problem, it's not something that takes 2 or 3 minutes, it's not something we can take or leave, it's not something that just comes one day of the week with us, it's something that's there always. We want to be forgiven, we're looking for forgiveness, and we apply these things the Lord has said to us. Then, when it's in place, then I will hear from heaven. The Lord God will pardon. Again, we've got to be careful, because in our society today, there is an assumption, if not putting it a presumption, there is certainly the assumption that God, oh yes, God will hear me. That's the kind of God there is. God will hear me, and in due time God will answer me. That's the kind of God that so many people believe in. But we've got to go back to a passage, for example, like Psalm 66 and verse 18, where we're told, if I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear me. Now that's a really serious problem. Sin is a barrier. And we must never assume that God is going to hear us automatically every time. If he hears us graciously. And he will forgive our sin graciously. But he gives forgiveness, but it is forgiveness that is fearfully earned and obtained. Because it is only through the death of his son that that forgiveness can be offered and made available. When we're aware of our sin and when we're made aware of ourselves, we indeed see an awful sight. We have a burden that crushes, and the only one that can give us relief is the Lord. We so often hear the devil whisper that it's too deep, you've been at it too long, you've done it too often. But we hold on to the promise that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. The pardon which the Lord offers here. These people that were in the book of Chronicles, they were looking back over their own history. They were brought into a strange land. They were brought into the land of Babylon. And in that strange land, they were given a spiritual understanding to look back over the ways the Lord had dealt with them. We can look back over our own history. We can see the way the Lord has dealt with us and blessed us. And we've got to be careful lest we repeat the same mistake as they made. But one last thought I want to come to before we finish. Yes, the Lord pardons. The one last thought, I will heal the land of prosperity which the Lord gives. We've already seen the way in which blessings are withheld because of sin with the people. There's going to be no rain because of the sin of the people. But when we confess and sin and acknowledge it, the land will be healed. The land carries spiritual lessons and reflects our spiritual standing. He will heal our land. Too often we lose sight of the place of God in all that we have. We fail to trace the hand that gives, and we fail to trace the thanks. We fail to express the thanks we should show. What we need, it's not a change of government. It's not a change of leader. What we need is not a new social policy or other trading partners. What we need is not a great environmental treaty coming out of Cancun. It's not something that the 20 economic countries of the world will agree to. These are other things. What we need is the spiritual emphasis that is given to us here. The spiritual need of our land, the spiritual need of our soul. We need to come and confess. We need to own our sin before our God. And we need to confess it and seek His pardon and His forgiveness. Because only then will there be healing for our land. Only then will there be healing. We know in God's goodness in the past. As a people and as a nation, God has been gracious and God has been good to us. When we look back over our history, be it as individuals or as a nation, we can see the extent of God's goodness to us. And as we know God's blessings, so we have to live up to the mark of these blessings. As a nation, as you and I, and the very best blessing that we can seek for people, perhaps at this time of year it's focused, or into the new year, the very best blessing that we can seek for people is to come to the Lord and to seek to live more fully as His people under the claim of His goodness and the experience of His grace to us. Not so much what we want to do, but what would the Lord have us to do? And when we turn to the Lord and acknowledge Him and live like that, truly we will know what this passage has been speaking about. The Lord will heal our land. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Lord, We bless thy name for the application of thy word to us in our day and in our setting and in our generation. For the way in which it speaks to us down through the generations and still has relevance to us today. May we therefore be able to take it, have it broken down to us and apply it in all its detail to what's going on round about us. And we pray, Lord, that we might be indeed as light and as salt for the good and the healthy wholesomeness of society, turning people from darkness to light, pointing to the Saviour who alone can forgive and pardon and heal. There are so many lives that have been marred and spoiled and touched with sin. Lord, may we know in these days a healing from thyself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 102. Psalm 102 at verse 13. Thou shalt arise in mercy yet. Thou to Mount Zion, second version of that psalm. Thou shalt arise in mercy that thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Our time for favour which was set, behold, is now come to an end. Thy saints take pleasure in her stones, her very dust to them is dear. All heath and lands and kingly thrones on earth thy glorious name shall fear. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. The afflicted prayer he will not scorn. All this, all times this shall be on record, and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. Psalm 102, second version, 13 to 18. Thou shalt arise and mercy yet.